Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning and afternoon as we're gathered together, your people from different parts, an opportunity through this platform for daily fellowship. We give you all the praise and the glory for that. As always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We receive that light and that understanding today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, today's lesson, I've done this subject before a few years ago, but as I was thinking and meditating on these times of refreshing, it occurred to me when we talked about, you know, people ought to know what to do, and it occurred to me that this would be a good addition to this series. So I'll be talking about times of refreshing. Still on that subject today. But in these times of refreshing, there are three seasons I want us to consider. And some of you might remember I've touched on this before. In these three seasons, which all sound the same, you know, if you say them out, and the way we say them here, in the United States, they all sound the same way. There is the do, and the do. They all sound alike. I'll be talking about those. If you look up at the top of the screen, you'll see the title. And you see how it's spelled. There is the do season, D-O. And then there is the do season, D-E-W. And then there is the due season, the D-U-E. I want to talk about these things again today, bringing focus to times of refreshing. In the times of refreshing, just like this scripture we read at the beginning, Deuteronomy 2:24, when God said, do something. Well, let's talk about the due season first, D-O. There's a part that we must do. There's always a part that we must do. Now, these seasons are in the mind of God. We've talked about seasons, and times, and so forth like that. In the book of, Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, well, God also talks about, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. So even in the mind of God, from the beginning, he talked about various seasons. And this is just, give us a concept of changing times. We know that with God, God does not change. He's always just the same. But in dealing with us, he has put these seasons in place, for even from the beginning, Genesis 1 and 14, the Lord said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So there's always these seasons, there's a time, for everything, we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So there is, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time for this and a time for that. A time for the other thing as well. So he lists all those things. Well, there is a time to do and a time to refrain from doing. It's a time to speak, a time to be silent, a time to go forward, a time to, stand still and hold your peace. It's always these times. Right now, because we're talking about times of refreshing, I want to cover these three seasons, types of seasons, in relationship to the times of refreshing. So during times of refreshing, are things we must do. A few days ago, we talked about the children of Issachar that understood what to do at different times. They had an understanding, we were told. They understood the times and the seasons. And they also understood, you know, they had knowledge of times and seasons, but they also understood what men ought to do, what Israel ought to do. And this gave them an advantage over their brethren. Now that's so key, that understanding the times and what to do during such times, especially when you get into times of refreshing, it will give you an advantage. Praise the Lord. You can read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32. Of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. May the Lord give us understanding of the times. And this understanding they had of the times to know, see, that understanding of the times gave them the ability to know what Israel ought to do. You know, they were heads, you know, the people. You know, God even gave us their number, and all their brethren were their commandment because of this understanding that they had. They were the ones that instructed the people, guided the people, and had a, you know, an advantage over others because of understanding. So understanding is so key. Let's take a look at the part that we must do, D-O. The part that we must do, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and verse 4 talks about what we must do, the posture that we must have from time to time. You know, rather than folding our arms and finding an excuse to not do something, well, we need to do something. He said, rise up and go for it and go in there and possess it and contend in battle. But, you know, here is a caution and word of wisdom in Ecclesiastes 11:4. He that observeth the wind shall not do. He won't do the sowing because he's looking and say, well, the wind is blowing. If I go out there, it'll blow away my seed. Because of that, or the wind is blowing, it'll blow away my hat or blow away my this and that. So because of that, they will not go out there and do the do. You know, so then they do it. And if they don't do it, right, then they will not reap either. So he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Well, you can't reap if you don't sow. And you won't sow if you are looking at conditions that look threatening. Say, well, it's threatening to rain, so I'm not doing anything today. You know, the sluggard, you know, will say that there is a lion in the street. There's always some excuse to not do anything, but it was really their laziness. It caused them sluggard. You know, when you look at it, you said, well, you know, they'll find some kind of excuse to not go forward and do what they ought to do. There is a scripture actually in two places in Proverbs that you will find that. In Proverbs 22 and 13, you will find it there. You will also find it there in Proverbs 26 and 13. A sluggard will say there is a lion in the street. They just imagine excuses to not go forth and do the right thing. So the Lord gives us instructions to go out in the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Go out and take a look at, you know, the ants. He said there are small people that, you know, they can't do very much, but I mean, they look very little. They have no guide, no overseer, no ruler, but they are not sluggish, and they're not, lazy. They work hard. You know, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. So the person that will not do something, that because they are finding excuses, you know, say, well, go check out the ant. Consider her ways and be wise. You know, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provided her meat in the summer and gathered her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the arms. Well, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, so when we don't get up and do, well, this scripture is telling us that this is going to lead to lack and want all the time, because we don't get up and do, especially when God is telling us this is opening opportunities. It's times of refreshing at times when you find opportunities, you know, because God called for it. But if you fold your arms and you do nothing, then these opportunities will pass you by, and it will lead to lack, might even lead to penury. And that's not a good thing. Go see how the ant does it, we are told. You know, so these are scriptures to instruct us that, look, when the Lord says and calls for it, then it is time for us to get in there and do our part. Now, of course, we know that when we, even in doing our part, there is also, there must be also knowledge that it is the Lord that's going to bless. It's not always, you know, it's not always just what we do, but you must do something. Take, for instance, farming and people who are in farming business, you know, they've got to do certain things like break up the fallow ground, till the ground and so forth, clear the weed before the planting season. They got to do all these stuff and then plant. And when they plant, they got to water the thing, you know, weed, the occasional weeds that to try to grow up among them. Got to make sure it got sunshine. They got to do all these things. And yet, they've got to believe for rain. See, rain is something they can't bring. They can do irrigation. They can't bring the rain on their own. They got to believe for it. And it cannot be too much rain. If it's too much rain, it will damage the cropping before it even gets anywhere. You know, so, you know, why you must do, you must also believe, you know, that God will send rain. That's going to lead me to the next one, which is the dew, D-E-W. But before we get there, think of the other things that Jesus said we must do. You know, in simple ways, Jesus taught these things. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, for instance, Jesus taught us three principles, you know, of how to get things from the Lord. I call it the ASK principle. ASK, you know, I love acronyms. Those of you have been around me for any length of time. I love acronyms. So the ASK acronym, I call it the ASK principle. And it's a self-enfolding prophecy within itself, because ASK spells ask. You know, that's what it spells. How do you spell ask? ASK. But each one of those letters also compounded in this teaching that Jesus gave. The A itself, Jesus say, ask. So that's the A. The S, he says, seek. That's the S. The K, he says, knock. So asking is a triple action. It requires triple action doing, you know, just for asking. You got to ask, which is the A. You got to seek, which is the S. And you got to knock, which is the K. And that's how you spell ask. So asking is not just for us to say, I prayed. No. Sometimes, you know, besides the praying, actually most of the times, besides the praying, you got to do something. And what is it I do? Well, you got to ask for instruction. Got to give you strategy of what to do. However, you got to do something. You can't just, I mean, it's like somebody that's looking for work or employment or needs, let me not say looking, you know, they need a job, you know, well, they must look then, you know, so how do you do it? Well, you pray, Lord, I need a job. I need this. I need a better job. I need a better this or better that, you know, you pray about it. Yeah, that's the ask. That's good. But then you must seek. You got to check out the job postings and the job channels. You know, you go around the neighborhood, see who's posting the signs of hiring or whatever. You know, whatever you're going to do, you got to seek. You know, if you are in, you know, higher job circles, you know, you look for, you know, those job forums where they post things that relate to what you're doing. But you got to do the looking. You can't just say, you know, I need a job and you sit down. You know, sometimes you got to go knock on a few doors. Send in your resume, do these things, do that, do that, do that. You know, so that's how, you know, the doing part must go together with, you know, us wanting God to bless us with something. Whatever we're asking God for, there is a doing part of it. Even if it's the prayer, it's doing. You got to pray. You know, I said the other day, and I've said it before, that look, there are certain things that God will not do unless we pray, because he has commanded us to pray. And anytime God asks us to pray about something, it's because he wants us to have it. He's not a teaser that will show something. Come and get it, come and get it, come and get it. And then you get there and he pulls it away. No, he doesn't do that. You know, if he tells you to pray, that's because he wants to give it. And that's even because he's already done it. But he needs you to pray. You know. Now, in the book of Lamentation 3 and 27, we're told that, look, this doing and getting involved, you know, in our lives is something that we should start even from our youth. It is good, this scripture says in Lamentation 3 and 27, it is good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. You don't wait until you are old before you start to do what you should have done. When Jesus said, look, are there not 12 hours in the day? Well, do during the day, because the night is coming when no man can do anything. So while you are young or younger is when you do more. You want to go to school, you want to get a degree, you want to get, you know, more professionalism, certification, and higher degrees. And you do all of those things while you are younger. You know, the older you get, the harder those things are. That's what Jesus means by the night cometh when no man can do anything. You know, the older you get, the harder it becomes. You know, when I was a young man, my brain was very sharp. You know, very, very sharp. All I had to do was see something one time and that was it. You know, so, and, as I got older, I had to exercise that brain a little more. It took me time. You know, things that I should have breezed through easily. You know, I mean, I waited for some time before I went for my master's degree. And by the time I went, you know, I had become a little older, not quite as old as I am now. That was still decades ago. But, you know, things were not quite as easy as it was a few years before. You know, I mean, usually I would have just read something and didn't forget it back in the day. That's it, you know. But this time around, I would read the thing and it was like, I got to read it again. And then I got to read it again. I mean, it was like, I mean, the thing was taking me three times and four times as long to figure out something which you didn't take me any time at all before in the past. You know, well, yeah, because of this scripture. You do while you are younger, you bear the yoke, you do the hard things in life, you know, at the earlier stages. You don't wait until you are older, then you start to say, you know, I'm going to do these things. Well, still better late than never, but you have the opportunity. Some people say, make hay while the sun is shining. That's the same thing as what Jesus is saying. You know, walk while you have the light of day. The night is coming when you can't do it. So we've got to do that in the time that, especially, you know, it is good that we should do, not just in our youth, but in the season that God calls the time of refreshing. And it's good for you to go out there and really do something. So that's the part of this lesson. You know, in the book of Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 27, this is a powerful lesson. Word of wisdom. You know, he said, look, prepare thy work without, make it fit for thyself in the field. Then afterward, you build your house, you settle down, you rejoice. But first, you've done all the laboring. You know, there are some people today that are enjoying because they spent a lot of time. You know, they went to grad school, they went to med school, they went to this and this and this. You know, wow, they are preparing their work without. And later on, now they are enjoying. You know, for a man to do well and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. You know, but, you know, they are enjoying the labor. What they put forth, you know, what a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I'm going to be talking about, you know, that in a bit. You know, if we sow slothfulness, laziness, even the scripture says, even in the ministry, be not slothful in business. If we sow slothfulness, laziness, just not, you know, you don't get up and do stuff, well, you will reap nothing, really, or reap regret, you know. So let's not reap regret, because look, when you have opportunity, do it already. Praise the Lord. There are many things, even spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. It's not just physical or material things only. And spiritually speaking, it's the same thing. We got to do something. Like Hosea chapter 10 verse 12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. This is sowing and the reaping. You know, last week or so we talked about, you know, those that go forth bearing precious seed with tears of faith will reap in joy. Well, there's something. The sowing leads to reaping. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. And then he's going to go there and explain the sowing some more. You got to break up your fallow ground. When you want to sow, first, you got to break up the fallow ground before the planting season. You don't sow over the weed. You don't sow over the, you know, dry, brittle ground. It's not going to work. And you've got to break it up, nourish the ground, make sure the ground is ready before you even put, you know, seed into it. But you got to do these things in order for, you know, you to get a harvest. And say, it is time for us to seek the Lord. Now, if we want rain from the Lord, whether it's rain of righteousness, rain of blessing, rain of miracles, whatever it is, we've got to do our part, which is the seeking the things of God. That's right. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and 33, said the way for you to go after things is for you not to go after those things at all, but go after the kingdom and his righteousness. See, this is the paradox of life. You are the things that you are going after. Jesus said, don't even go after them. Go after these other things. And those other things will come after you. But you got to do something. One way or another, you are doing something. Jesus is just saying, direct your energy into this way and let God take care of that way. But either way, you must be doing something. You must be seeking the kingdom and his righteousness. Can't just sit down and be doing nothing. Praise the Lord. In fact, people who do nothing. Here's what Jesus had to say about them. In the book of John chapter 15 and verse 1, he talks about, you know, branches that were not producing. The problem of these branches was not that they were doing the wrong thing. It was that they were not doing at all. You know, so Jesus said, look, you know, in this setup, this vineyard of my Father, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. You know, that's the garden keeper. You know, every branch in me. Now, these are branches that are already in him. You know, these are, you know, like people who say once in Christ, forever in, you know, all that stuff. These branches were already in him. They're not just some branch somewhere. These are branches that were in him to start with, but they did not produce. So, because they did not produce, he said, look, every branch that is in me, right, that does not produce, my Father will take it away. That's it. It's right there. I don't know how else you can say it. It's so blunt. You know, now, every branch in me, though, that is doing, my Father will make sure that he's doing even more. For he that hath shall be given more. And he that is not doing and not having, well, he will not get anything. And even that which he seemeth to have will be taken from him because he's not doing anything. You know, so that's the story of the fig tree in Mark 11. You know, the tree seemed to have something from afar off, but it wasn't really having the thing that the master was looking for. So when Jesus got there, he said, well, seeing that you did not have the thing that I was looking for. Now, the tree had excuses. Even the writer of that gospel was making excuses to justify or exonerate the tree. He said, look, it wasn't the time for fig tree anyway. I mean, for figs. I mean, why is Jesus coming to look for figs on the tree? It is not yet even the time of figs. Even the person that wrote that gospel was making excuse for the tree. Jesus didn't care about any of those excuses. You know, you were not producing, you know, busy doing nothing that the master wanted. You know, but so he said, well, that's it. You're done. Your season is now closed. So in this season when, you know, we have opportunity, let's do it. As far as the Lord is concerned, the season is now. Don't make excuse in your mind like the fig tree and say, well, it's not yet season for fig. Well, Master says it is, you know, and if you are connected to the tree, I mean, the tree is connected to the source. It will always bring forth fruit. Someone tells us that, you know, a tree that is connected to the source will never be out of season. It will always bring forth fruit in its season. There will be no dry season. It's always because it's connected. But part of that connection is the doing. We got to be receiving instruction from the Lord. He that is, you know, following the ways of God shall be like a tree that planted by rivers of water, bring forth fruit in its season. His leaf shall not wither. That means there is no fall season. There's no out of season. He's always in season. Praise the Lord. You know, so, in the book of, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 19, we see the part that we must play. You know, God has his part, but we also have our part, you know, that we must play. The part that we must play is, you know, even walking with God and in what's in the mind of God, this, it's a two-way seal. It's a two-way seal. The foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. So two parts to it though. The Lord knows them that are his. That's his part. He knows them that are his. He had chosen them from the world began. But your part and my part is let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So there's always our part. We can't say, oh, Jesus did everything. Jesus said it is finished. But he did say it is finished. John 19:30. But because it's finished, then what does that mean? Does that mean then that we should continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what Paul said in Romans. You know, so there's always a part that we must play. And the part is the do portion of this lesson. That's right. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So I'm mixing it up, both spiritual and, you know, physical, material things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if any man would not work, busybody that just sit around, they don't do the right thing. You say, well, neither should he eat. That is so strong. That's a powerful statement. If you don't walk, don't eat. Yeah, Paul put it out there. This is in the scriptures. Some people don't even know that this is in the scriptures. If you don't walk, then don't eat. You know, so there is a part that we must do. Now, that's our part. Now, when you do your part, though, the DO, you must also rely on the DEW, because you can do all that you can, like a farmer, back to that farming example. But if the Lord doesn't send rain, the whole, you know, season, they will get nothing. In fact, there are plantings, just the whole season can languish when there is no rain from the Lord. Now that rain though comes from the Lord. There's nothing they can do about it. The best they can try is irrigation, this and that, watering the thing and so forth. But a little rain. I mean, I'm not a farmer or a gardener, but we do a little bit of gardening, some little plants in the front, some few trees in the back. And I've noticed that, you know, the plants that are in the front, wet these plants, wet them all the time. Arizona here is very dry. Yeah? Plants need a lot of watering. But you wet this thing, wet this thing, wet this thing. And a little rain, it will just, the thing will flourish more than days of wetting this. I don't know why. There's something in that rain. About 3 weeks ago, you know, I noticed that I hadn't gone out there to wet the plants that are outdoors. And they've been, you know, I was thinking about it. So, well, you know, so one day, you know, I said, you know, I need a little rain because I know the rain will do a better job than I would. And I just kind of thought about it. I said, well, I need a little rain. It wasn't exactly too much of praying. I didn't spend too much spiritual energy on it. But I did say it. I need a little rain. Now this rain will. And I said, well, I just want a little rain. And then the next morning, there was a little rain, you know. And that morning I told my wife, I said, well, you know, look, it rained. And every time it rains, we're like happy because we don't have to go and wet those plants. And we know that the rain does a better job. And I said, well, it rained. But yesterday I said I needed a little rain. And today it rained, you know, and it rained just enough for everything to come back to life. It's so wonderful when there's just a little rain, you know, and I am like, wow. Yeah. See, the rain works. That's a testimony there as well. The rain works even more than some of this stuff. So even when you are doing your part, which you must do, then we must also, you know, trust God for his part. His part is the dew of heaven. D-E-W. Now, do, they all sound alike, but this is the dew season now. When you do your part, we must also expect God's blessing. You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 27, verse 28, this man understood a lot of things. I mean, there's a lot of things in this man's life. You know, he understood a lot of things. He also received the blessing. I mean, the children of Israel, Isaac and Jacob, they understood these principles of blessing. So, Jacob one time, he understood this principle. Well, he got in collusion with his mom and they tried to get the blessing, which would have been to his older twin brother. But, you know, this was part of the blessing. He said, "The God of heaven give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine," you know, and so forth. He gave him many blessings, but this one, he said, you know, God has to give you dew in order for you to receive fatness in the earth. It is a dew of heaven that causes the earth to flourish. He can't do it any other way. So when he put it out there, the dew of heaven be upon you from the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, those of you that are in this room today that are doing the best you can, well, I declare and pray that the dew of heaven will be upon your labor. That's right. If you don't have that dew, you labor in vain. You know, Psalm 127 says, it is vain. You can do all these things, get up early, stay up late, and it will still result in the bread of affliction. Work multiple jobs and these things and so forth. You still can't make ends to meet. But when you get the dew of heaven, a little one becomes a thousand with the dew of heaven. A small one becomes a great nation with the dew of heaven. A little boy's lunch with the dew of heaven will feed 5,000. Yeah, that's how the dew of heaven works. That's all that Jesus put upon the thing. He just put a blessing upon it. A blessing of the Lord. Just put it upon that thing and say, you go feed the multitude. You got the blessing now. And that's all they needed. The dew of heaven. The psalmist prayed about it in Psalm 90 and verse 16. This is the dew of heaven that he was praying about, in a way, even though he didn't use those exact words, but he said, you know, this is how you receive the dew of heaven. Make us glad, he said. Let thy work appear unto thy servants like glory of upon their children. Let the beauty of the Lord, you know, that's the dew of heaven. Let it be upon us and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Well, when you work and the Lord puts a dew of heaven on it, it will be established and it will flourish. So the dew of heaven is so powerful. It's what enables us. You know, the dew of heaven is the enabler. That's right. In the book of Psalm 44, and verse 3, now the dew of heaven is not to be considered as only for over vegetation or plants or this or that. You know, it's a blessing over your life. It's the blessing. You know, the blessing. That's it. The blessing from God. You know, the upright man, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. You know, when you have this dew of heaven on your life, it's also sometimes called the favor of God. When you have it upon your life, a lot of things will work for you. Psalm 44 and verse 3 says, they got not the land in possession by their own sword, you know, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thy arm and the light of thy countenance. That's the dew of heaven. The light of thy countenance, because you had a favor unto them. Once that favor is upon your life, nobody can shake it. There are some people that favor was upon their life. That dew, this dew of heaven that God, I mean, that Isaac, you know, put upon Jacob, it followed him. Even when he went to go and get a wife and all of these things, you know, from the house of Laban, and Laban was tricked him, you know, gave him the older sister, whereas he wanted Rachel. Laban gave him Leah, and he said, well, you know, why do you do this? Once he figured it out, he said, well, we can't, in our culture, we're not going to give away the younger before we give away the older. We give away the older first. And he had covenanted to serve for 7 years for that woman. And so Laban, was sort of his uncle, said to him, you know, well, I tell you what, serve me another 7 years and I'll give you Rachel to wife also. Now that's 14 years. And this man, he did, you know, I mean, because he loved it, he wanted this Rachel so bad. He was willing to do and go another 7 years. And then during those 7 years, you know, the man was playing tricks with him, changing his wages and so on. And then when he was about to go, the man said, well, you know, I've seen how God has blessed me since you've been here. Now, that's a favor. You know, he said, but you serve me some more. You know, you tell me your wages and I will pay you. I'm not going to say because you're my nephew and all that. Yeah, I'll pay you. The man said, you pay me. You have cheated me out of my wages 10 times already. But the favor of God was with Jacob. So, Jacob did something. He pulled out something that nobody has ever done in that Bible. Because the dew of heaven was upon him. Nobody ever done it. He was a trailblazer. And while I was thinking about it, and this man is robbing me of my wages and tricking me and everything, now, how am I going to do it? Even when I get something, he says it's his own. When I make get sheep, he said I stole it. But I never stole anything. You know my hands are clean, God. You know. And Lord said, don't worry about it. So the Lord came to him by the word of wisdom, understanding in a dream. And the Lord told him what to do. And this man, he changed the course of nature because of the dew of heaven that his father put upon him. That's how great this thing is. Put it upon him in Genesis 27:28. And, well, Jacob, what he did was he looked at all, he told Laban, he said, look, I tell you what, lest I be accused of stealing your cattle, because you've accused me before, whereas I didn't do it. Here's what I'm going to do. All the, you know, the cattle that you don't like, the spotted, the grease, nobody wanted that. They liked the one that was smooth color, one color. They don't like all these black and white and brown and this. You know. They said, look, all these ugly ones that you don't like, let them be my wages. So it'll be easy when you come to my camp and see, if you see the smooth ones there, then you know I stole them, right? Oh, the man said, oh, yeah, that's a good one. I said, yeah. So, and generally speaking, all the lean ones were the speckled, the gray, the grizzled, the spotted ones. Those were, because they didn't feed those. No, nobody liked those ones. Like the one that was smooth, one color. But the dew of heaven gave this man strategy. The dew of heaven is like, said, here's what you're going to do. When you see those strong cattle with strong DNA, strong bones that are look fatted and so forth, the ones they have been treating, well, you're going to make them produce these colors that nobody wants. How do you do that? How do you influence nature like that? You can't do it unless you got the dew of heaven upon you, like this man did. And he said, okay. And God showed him what to do. In the mating season, when those animals came together to mate, he would look at the strong ones. Now, they were the smooth colored ones. And God showed him what to do. He said, look, make some colors in some, you know, sticks and put it in front of these animals when they are mating. They will bring forth something that looks like the cattle that Laban doesn't want. He said, wow. Yeah, I said, yeah, do it. So he did it. And the next thing you know, all the strong cattle were bringing forth the bad colors that nobody wanted, which was going to be his wages. And that's how God transferred the wealth from Laban to Jacob. Because the man was trying to trick him. Jacob himself was a trickster. Yeah, you don't trick the trickster. And but he was using the inspiration of the Almighty. Change the course of nature. Nobody ever done anything like it. But he did it because his father put upon him the dew of heaven and could bring forth the fatness of the earth for you. Even though his portion was supposed to be the lean cattle, the ugly ones and so forth, God showed him how to change that because the dew of heaven was on him. The dew of heaven is so powerful. When you have it, there's nothing anybody can do to you. Joseph had it. They tried to kill him. They threw him to prison. They did everything to him. The dew of heaven was upon him. There is nothing you can do about it. That dew of heaven will produce fatness in the earth eventually. Glory to God. And you saw the story of Joseph. Eventually, he was prime minister over Egypt and the whole world was at his steps. That's right. Because the dew of heaven was upon him. Now, that's the D-E-W. It comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18 says, you know, remember the Lord thy God, because he's the one that gives you the dew of heaven. He's the one that gives you the knowledge. He's the one that gives you the understanding. He's the one that gives you power to get wealth. Not just wealth, but that power. See, that power is an enablement. He's the one that will give it to you. Understanding what to do. Glory to God. You know, and he said, look, he's the one that will give you the power to get wealth. Also in Isaiah 48 and verse 17, say something similar. Say, I am the Lord that will teach you how to profit. I'm going to give you strategy. You say, well, what should I do in such a time as this? Economy is so bad in my country and things and this and this. Lord said, I will teach you how you will get an economic advantage over everybody else. I will teach it to you. Wow. What's the formula? You know, the Lord said, I will teach it to you. The formula for success is for you to meditate upon the word of the Lord and let it not depart from your heart. You know, that was the formula that God gave Joshua. He said, this is your formula for success. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You'll be speaking it too. And thou shalt meditate upon it day and night to make you to observe to do all that is written therein. For then shall thou make thy way prosperous. And then shall thou have good success. So the formula for success is for you to sink your heart into the things of God. Meditating on these things of God. Following his ways. You know, by you reading and meditating the word of God and speaking the word, strategy and illumination will be coming to your mind from it. And the next thing you know, it's like God pouring dew upon you. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by might, not by power. Even though you do your part, the deal, you must rely on the D-E-W. That's right. You got to rely on the D-E-W because it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now, there is a time when the Lord will bring the dew of heaven. You know, it'll cause things that look like nothing at first to become great in the end. You know, Job chapter 8 verse 7 says, something that starts very small, though thy beginnings were small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase because of the dew of heaven. That's what brings increase upon the earth. That's what Isaac said to Jacob, the dew of heaven will bring you fatness upon the earth. That's it. That's the secret. Sometimes we labor, and it comes to nothing because the dew of heaven is not upon it. So that's what you must pray for. You know, Psalm 127 will tell it to you. Those that build the house, they are laboring in vain if the Lord is not in it. Those that are walking, they are walking in vain if the Lord is not in it. You know, if the Lord doesn't put a blessing on it, you will be earning money only to put in a bag of holes. And that's not your portion. Your portion is a little one will become a thousand. That's right. You have a little, which people thought was not enough, but you find that you are flourishing. You have more than enough. Because, you know, that's it. The dew of heaven is upon it. And it will bring fatness upon the earth. That's how it works. You know, so, in the book of Psalm 102, verse 13, right back to this time of refreshing. You know, it's time of refreshing. The time to favor God's people with the dew of heaven. Sometimes when the heavens are brass, you know, even in natural world, when there is no rain for a long time, then there is what you call a drought. And in the drought, because there has been no rain, then things will die and nothing will flourish. So at the appointed time, which God has set, at such a time as this, may the Lord shower the dew of heaven upon you. It's upon you, the dew of heaven. It's just the right amount. You know, if you put too much water, I've noticed that if I put too much water in the plant, sometimes it just, you know, causes a negative or unexpected reaction. But if you put just the right amount of water, and then that's when it flourishes. And dew just happens to be doing that. The dew of heaven. Put just the amount, right amount. So that's the D-E-W. That's so powerful. Of these three seasons, the do, which is the part that you must do, D-O, the D-E-W, which is the blessing of God upon the things that you are doing, this one is the most powerful of the three. But then there is the do season, which is the D-U-E. The due season is, look, hold on, you know, for the Lord. Wait patiently. I don't run ahead of the Lord. I don't build a golden calf. Wait for the Lord. You know, after that you have done all these things, then wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good, you know, that a man should both hope and wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, what does that mean? Well, you know, it means that, you know, while you are trusting and waiting for that dew of heaven, wait for the dew of heaven. You know, be doing your part, you know, and wait for it, you know. You should, you know, you should do your part, but you should also wait for the dew of heaven. In this same Lamentation 3 that we read, that verse 27, if you read the previous verse in verse 26, it says the same thing that I just said now. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know, don't try to take law into your hands. Wait for the salvation of the Lord. But he will show you how to do and what to do. And while you are doing, wait for it. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Galatians chapter 6 verse 9 says, don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season, that's D-U-E now, you know, when the appointed time comes, that's the D-U-E, you will reap The appointed time is in Psalm 102 verse 13. This is now the appointed time, and you will reap. Genesis 8:22, the same scriptures we read before. The appointed time, you know, for us to get these things. It's now time for the Lord, you know, what he has brought, what he has commanded us. He said, go forward, go and get it, begin to possess. But you contend in battle. You put all these lessons together, then you realize that the time must come. Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, in your season of laboring, when you thought nothing happening, and you keep laboring, it's called the night. You know, you're there. It's a sorrow enduring for a night. But the day must break. At some point in time, it must break. It can't last forever. Now, after you've done your part, which is the D-O, right? And then after you receive the D-U, which is D-E-W of heaven, that's God's favor, Genesis 27:28, then the D-season, D-U-E season, is the harvest time, if you faint not. Most of the time, people give up when the reward of their labor is just around the corner. That's when they give up. In Exodus chapter 15, we read a story where the children of Israel were grumbling because, well, first there was no water. And then when they found water, it was bitter. But God healed the water. And they were complaining and grumbling and everyone wanted to go back to Egypt. I mean, were there no grapes in Egypt? Isn't it better for us to have stayed there than all of this? But right around the corner, the Bible says that God had prepared for them something marvelous. It was just around the corner, but they gave up in their minds with their grumblings and their complaining. But just around the corner, the Lord had prepared for them 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. But just around the corner, you know, Exodus 15 and 27, the last verse there. But just before that, they were complaining. And Jesus taught the same thing. In Luke chapter 18, he gave us parables to the extent that men ought to always pray and not to faint. And you must do your part and keep believing and keep trusting. He said, the Lord will answer you. You know, but Jesus then said in verse 8, but when he finally shows up, will you still be believing? That's it. In, you know, Luke chapter 18 and verse 8. But nevertheless, when the Son of Man shows up, and God is going to show up, but when he does show up, will you still be believing? Will he find you at the point of faith? That's the way I interpret that verse. Or would you have quit and given up? See, you lose when you quit. Until you quit, you are still in the fight. But once you quit, you've already lost. You know, so don't you quit on yourself now. Because the Lord never quit on you. God will always have one more move for you to, for, you know, in your life to save the day, and he's coming, and, you know, but you gotta wait for that season. And sometimes we don't know how long we gotta wait, but you keep waiting. Some people waited, you know, there was a man in the that we read his story, you know, and he brought out an amazing, amazing lesson for us, in the book of John chapter 5. Yeah, it was there. You know, that this was the story of the man and the, you know, the water, the moving of the water and the pool and the angel staring that and all that. And you know the story of the man who used to come. And the Bible said that he had an infirmity for 38 years. We don't know how many of those years he was coming, but he kept coming. You see, if he would have quit, we would not have seen this lesson. The first couple of times that he came and he couldn't get in the water because somebody else was quicker than him and got in the water, and he was only one person. That first, no matter who, No matter how many people got in, it was the first. The first one that dipped himself in that water. After the angels stirred the pool, he was the one that was healed of whatever disease he had. So everybody camped out. And this man, many times, he camped out because there was a great multitude of impotent folk. All of them were camping out. I remember, it always reminds me of the story of Black Friday here in the U.S. After COVID or since COVID, they changed the way they did those things. But people used to camp out, just camp out, The store is going to open at 5. They will be there since 2 a.m. camping out because they want some deals. Well, these people were camping out, waiting for the angel. They didn't know exactly which day, but they knew it was around this season. This man kept coming. If he had given up because the first few times he couldn't achieve it, he would never have received this miracle. But one day, because he kept coming and he didn't give up, one day Jesus saw him, and knowing that he had been long time like that in that condition, Jesus says to the man, "Would thou be made whole?" And the man looks at Jesus and says, what kind of question is that? We are all here. We're all waiting. And he's trying to school Jesus now, how he's going to get healed, right? We are all waiting for the moving of the water. We're all here. Look at all these people, myself included. I've been coming many times and somebody else steps in ahead of me. Are you asking me why? Of course I want to be healed. That's why I'm here. But this man kept coming. That's the lesson I want to bring out today. Other lessons tell you that the man, he didn't give up. Now, that's a good part. But another lesson is that he was always thinking that his miracle was coming from the water. But Jesus showed that, look, well, maybe you may be thinking it's coming from that way, but I can bring it a different way. But the one I want to bring out today was that the man kept coming. If he would have given up, that would have been the end of it. But he didn't give up. So there was a due season finally in his life, the day that he received his miracle. Praise the Lord. Now, to round up this lesson, let me tell us a few other things too. Because we have seasons, these seasons are also like mountains and valleys at times. When you are in the valley is where you are tested. It's like David was tested and prepared in the wilderness for the throne. When you are in the valley is where you are tested. But when you are in the mountaintop is where you celebrate. Life is full of those undulating ups and downs. There's seasons. Sometimes you are on top. Some people say, I'm on cloud 9. Well, whatever. Sometimes you are on top, and you celebrate. And sometimes you are in the valley and you are tested in the valley. You're tested to see, can you climb back up to the top? Glory to God. You see, if you're going on a journey and there's mountains in your way and there's no way to get around the mountains, but that you must climb the mountain. If there is more than one mountain to climb, then that means since you cannot leap from the top of one mountain to the next, that means that at some point, after you're on the top of the first mountain and you are celebrating, you find out that you haven't got there yet. And you've got a few more mountains to climb to get there. Well, how do you climb the next mountain when you're on the top of this one? First, you got to come down. So that's life. To climb the next mountain, you got to come down from this mountain that you're on. And that life is just like that. Ups and downs, but you must keep climbing. Keep going. And that's the part that we must do. And you trust God for strength to get you through. Isaiah 40 verse 4 and 5 tells you that, God can also give you the grace to level, it's almost like he will level those mountains for you. But you got to climb the mountain. And then when he gives you the grace, it's almost as if he leveled the mountain. It says in the book of Isaiah, you know, chapter 40, powerful book, this Isaiah, always full of so many wonderful things. Isaiah chapter 40, I read from verses 4 and 5. Every valley shall be exalted. See, he can't be in that valley forever. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. That's it. Sometimes you're on top and you come down again. And then sometimes you are down, then you go up again. You know, the crooked shall be made straight. The rough places plain. The glory of the Lord be revealed. All flesh will see together. And sometimes, you know, God can level the playing field by just give you the grace to scale those mountains. But you got to do your part. When the Lord said to them in Exodus 14, go forward. They were there crying at the Red Sea. They had to go forward. Even God was telling Moses, why are you standing there crying unto me? You got to go forward. And the people are like, go forward to where? The Red Sea is in front of us. Pharaoh is charging down behind us. Go forward to where? And I say, well, as long as you stand there crying, it will continue to be the Red Sea. You got to, when you move forward, then the sea will part. Glory to God. And the Lord told Joshua the same thing when they were carrying the ark, you know, of the covenant. You know, the Lord told him that, you know, when the people that bear the ark of the covenant, you know, in Joshua chapter 3, when the soles of their feet touch the water of, you know, Jordan at that time, he will say it will come to pass that the waters shall be cut off. But you have to get to the brink, the river, and you have to step in. If you stand at the brink looking at the water, you are standing on the banks, well, you will always be on the banks. You got to step into the water by faith. Glory to God. But, you know, and you got to step out by faith. Like Peter, step out by faith out of the boat, but keep your eyes on the Lord. So in summary, let me wrap up this lesson today as part of these seasons or the times of refreshing lesson. Think of three different ways of saying do. D-O, D-W, and D-U-E. When you do your part and the dew of heaven comes upon it and you don't faint, in due season, you will reap. Praise the Lord. I am going to pray today, especially for the dew of heaven. Genesis 27 and 28. I am going to use that and invoke that to pray for somebody that needs it. If I can get only one person today to believe and receive the dew of heaven, then my job would have been done. Just one person that can believe it, you know, and if you can receive it, sometimes Jesus always say, well, if you can receive it, well, this is it. You know, now, if you can receive this dew of heaven, it's going to bring an atmosphere shift for your life. That's it. Can you receive it though? You know, so here is the thing that I'm going to pray for you. Let the God of heaven give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. The dew of heaven is what brings the fatness. And then plenty of corn and wine. You know, it said, well, let the people even serve you. Let nations bow down to you and be Lord over your brethren. All of this because of the dew of heaven. Father, I pray over the house today, over everyone that's here, that they will receive the dew of heaven. You got to believe for it. Bible say, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You got to believe for it. Father, I pray and I declare the dew of heaven come upon, that the beauty of our God shine over us, beautify our walk, establish our walk, prosper our walk. The dew of heaven will do that for you. Lord, I pray against vanity of labor. Say it is vain for you to labor, and it still amounts to nothing. I pray that you give your children the grace and the wisdom to turn it over to you for the dew of heaven. Ah, and when they turned the little boy's lunch over to Jesus, you saw what happened. He put the dew of heaven on it and he gave it back to them. Go feed the multitudes. Father, I thank you. The blessing of the dew of heaven be upon everybody that is in here. And if somebody can receive it, you can say amen in the chat room for it. When you receive the dew of heaven, it will change everything. For Jacob, that was the thing that got him out of the jam that Laban put him in. You know, when the dew of heaven finally kicked in, there was a reversal of fortunes. There was a transfer of wealth that God gave him instruction of what to do. Get back everything that this man had stolen from 20 years. And he got it all back. Because the dew of heaven that his father pronounced upon him was activated. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got a natural daughter in this room. Her name is Olunife. And I've got many daughters, spiritual daughters here today. You know, if I be a father, you're just like Isaac. Well, then I declare the dew of heaven upon you, my natural daughter, and upon everyone that are my spiritual daughters that are in this house. Praise the Lord. Yeah, because Jacob also, he did the same thing. He was leaning upon his staff and he blessed his children. And everything that came out of his mouth, that was the way it was for every one of those who we now call the patriarchs, the tribes. You know, whatever Joseph said, that was it. You know, I mean, Jacob, that was it. So Father, in the name of Jesus, a dew of heaven coming upon the labor of the people. You will not labor in vain, the scripture says. And you will not build houses for somebody else to come in there and take it. I will no more let thy corn be meat for thy enemies. Isaiah 62 and 8. And you will not labor in vain. What you have labored, the dew of heaven coming upon it to bless you. And when it is blessed, people will see it and they will know that this is what the Lord has given you. Praise the Lord. Listen to this in the book of Isaiah. You know, chapter 65 and verse 23. You will not labor in vain. Nor will you bring forth for trouble, because you are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and your offspring with you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for the blessing. Let the beauty of our Lord God in the dew of heaven shine upon every one of you in the name of Jesus. Let him beautify your walk and put graces upon it in Jesus' name. Let it give you advancement beyond your means. That's right. That's right. Dew of heaven will take you beyond your means. You will. Just not just out of season. I mean, not just in season blessing, but even out of season. The dew of heaven will make you blessed all year round. So it is spoken, and so let it be. By decree of the Holy Watcher, by demand of the Holy Ones, and by the word of the Lord, we have spoken it, and so it is. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.